Hey, if you, again, if you have your Bible, hope you're in Psalm 23. Last week, we started a new series that we're calling Shepherd and Shelter. And many of you know, I'm kind of settling back in from a time of about 6 weeks where I was on a sabbatical, just my family, spent some time just focusing on the Lord, resting. And during my time away, we spent, my wife and I got away on a trip out west, and we were able to, really, it was an adventure, a journey in some ways. Last week you saw my wife about got like headbutted by a ram and that whole thing. If not, you can ask somebody. All right, but it's a real story. While we were on this trip, the Lord just like really began to flood my mind, my heart. I was studying Psalm 23, this text. I was reading some things alongside of it. And so when we were on our trip, kind of making our return flights home, the Lord really got a hold of my heart and gave me just this vision for this series and for our church. And so I hope that you enjoyed last week. If you weren't with us, go online and catch up. But today, we're going to continue in this series. You know, last week, just kind of word of recap, again, if we have a lot of guests in the room. So last week, we started kind of a meditation on the opening lines of the passage, and really these opening lines are the thesis statement for the whole book, and it's like this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." See, everything else that happens past that opening line adds dimension and color to it, but the really staggering and beautiful thing about Psalm 23 isn't the green pasture and the still waters, as much as in the chaos of our lives, like our souls yearn for that. Some of you are there. Like, you're like, give me some green pastures right now. I'll take the still waters over what I'm walking through. But the really beautiful part about the psalm that we just blow by to get to the shire is the fact that the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord, the one who is, the scripture says, dwells in unapproachable light, who spoke all things into being. I'm being faced with this, and if you think about it, I'm out west, I'm looking at mountains like real mountains, I'm seeing things that my eyes have never laid sight of, and God is just showing me himself. This is the beauty of Psalm 23 that we so often miss, that the Lord, who is perfectly holy, perfectly just, is an all-consuming fire, is told in this scripture that he is accessible, look at me, approachable and knowable as a shepherd this morning. And so today, you know, everything we're going to talk about, everything we talked about last week, today, and the rest of this series, one more week in it, it's beautiful, but let me just lovingly, it's not for you if you don't agree with the opening line of the psalm. See, everybody wants Psalm 23 on their deathbed. Everybody wants Psalm 23 at their funeral. But listen, it's not true of you if it's not true of your life. Right? We want it at our death, but if it's not true of your life, then we've missed the point. And it's really only for those who, John 10 tells us, know the shepherd and follow him. So is he your shepherd today? That's just a way of intro today. Is he your shepherd? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your shepherd? Do you know him as your shepherd? See, the psalm's not an anthem for all of society to claim. This is an affirmation for our churches to hold on to and never depart from. Is he your shepherd? So as we continue today, we're going to move on to verse 4 as you kind of continue in this thing. And it's probably one of the most famous parts of the psalm, probably the part that is most recognizable to you, most quoted, probably deeply pressed into your memory, made famous by the theologian Coolio in his work, Gangsta's Paradise. Man, I'm going to try to read this psalm, and everything in me just wants to start rapping, but I can't do this. So if you know, you know. I'm sorry, kids. Verse 4 says this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. Lord God, I ask today that you would do exactly what this passage says, that you would meet us, that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us, that you would galvanize us, God, that you would send us
with just the overwhelming reality that you are shepherd, and in the valleys of our lives, you are near.
Thank you, Lord, that we can do that. We can call you shepherd, that we can call you Lord, and that we can call you friend. So Christ, I ask that you would speak today through your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, I can't read this passage without thinking about this road that my wife and I drove on our trip out west. So I think about the, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right? And I think about this path that David is describing, this shadow of death. And remember, the Lord gave me the idea for the series as we were on our trip, kind of journeying through Glacier National Park. You know, I told you about the ram, but before you got to the ram, that was on the east side of the park. We flew into the west side of Glacier National Park, and we picked up a 10-foot tall, like 8-foot wide Mercedes-Benz camper van that we were sleeping in, that we were journeying in. It was amazing. And in order to get to the east side of the park where our night 2 and 3 reservations were, without really butchering your trip, there's a mountain pass that you have to drive in order to get there, okay? And as I think about it, this was, it's called Going to the Sun Road. But it really should have been called Going to the Shadow of Death Road, right? Because it really describes what we encountered more appropriately. Now remember, we're in this 10-foot wide, or 10-foot tall pasture van, wide pasture van. There's two lanes, one coming, one going, up a winding road. There's no shoulders on this road. Going through the mountain pass, you gain 3,200 feet of elevation in just 15 miles. It has all of these falling rock warnings, avalanche warnings, switchbacks, 1,000-foot drop-offs, no shoulder, and I'm driving this, massive passenger van up this thing. My wife is like on pins and needles, right? And we're making our trip up through this thing. It takes 2 hours to drive 40 miles. It's an incredible, scary thing. And to beat it all, this thing is closed most of the year because of avalanches and 80 feet of snow. Okay, this is what we're talking about. So I can describe it to you, or I can show it to you. So I took one of our videos with my GoPro. I want you to see this right here. Y'all watch this. Y'all see the shoulder, or lack thereof? And y'all see. Wait for it. And there it is. The valley of the shadow of death. There it is. I showed it. Listen, just straight off. No, there's nothing holding you, right? And here's what's crazy about it. So we drove this, and it got even sketchier. There's waterfalls running over the road. There's rocks that had fallen. There's darn mountain goats walking on it was crazy, right? Now, the crazy thing is it got real, real quick, okay? We were at the bottom just driving beside, like, this beautiful lake and these nice streams, this beautiful green grass. And then it's just like you get to a point, and it's straight up rock cliffs hanging over, jagged mountain peaks, like, just rising up above you as you just start climbing this thing. And you get to the top, and there's snowbanks just as tall as this room is, where they had just cut this road out of it up in this mountain. And, I just started thinking about, when I read this passage, this is what I floods my mind. Like, we were just in verse 2, green pastures and still waters. And then you get to verse 3, and Jesus is leading us on this path of righteousness. And then you turn to verse 4, and you're in the valley of the shadow of death. It's like, what went wrong? Where did we make a wrong turn? Where did our shepherd lead us astray? What's actually happening here? Well, this is what I want to talk about today. You see, I want to show you this morning that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not disconnected from the path of righteousness that the Lord's been leading us on all along. In fact, my first point is this. Sometimes the shepherd
The shepherd's path goes through shadows. Indeed, it has to. It goes through shadows. This verse begins, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's a flow to this passage. There's a flow to David's mind as he's writing this. You see, we inserted verse numbers, but David never picked up his pen. This is a stream of thought that he's laying down on paper. Instead, he saw himself. If you follow the trajectory of the text, he says that the Lord leads him. You lead me on paths of righteousness for your name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, David saw that his whole life, as he reflected on his relationship and his walk with the Lord, that the Lord, the shepherd, the Lord of all lords, by the way, was the one that was carrying him along through paths of righteousness to future glory in heaven. But along that path of righteousness, there were valleys. There were valleys on the path. You see, the paths of righteousness that the Lord leads his people and you on this morning, if you know Christ, they're not disconnected from the shadows. Sometimes they lead right through them. And this is good news. You're like, how is that good news, Matt? How is it good news that there are valleys in my life that the Lord is leading me through? I'll explain in a moment, but the first thing you got to understand is that all of us have been here, right? Not on that road, but all of us have been in scary situations in our life, in dark moments in our life, in the shadow of death. In the original language, by the way, this is not necessarily a text that should be preached at funerals. It's okay to, because obviously death does encompass the end of life, but the actual Hebrew phrase, shadow of death, is one word that means deep darkness. So it's not just about, the end of your life drawing near. It's about the moment of darkness that you're navigating. It's about the disappointments in your life. It's about the despair that you're facing. It's about the marital strife that you have. It's about facing down health concerns. It's about sending our kids into a crazy and corrupt and perverse world and saying, how, God, will you use them? How will you protect them? This is what we're talking about. These moments of darkness that we navigate in our lives, when our marriages are stressed, when our finances have crumbled. This is what we're talking about. David saw the shadow of death in his life as these moments that he had been acquainted with of brokenness and darkness and disappointment. And the reality is, so do we. So do we. Some of you are there right now. Some of you are right there right now. The point is, all of us have shadows in our lives. But what this passage is calling us to see is that if you find yourself in one right now, or you find yourself in one tomorrow, you didn't arrive at that shadow by chance, that the Lord is the one who led you into it. He's in control. He's the one leading us into the shadows. And again, you can ask, well, why would a holy and good God allow us to walk through shadows? Can't he just light it all up? He absolutely can. But it's not arbitrary. It's not for nothing, is what I mean by that. There's nothing in your life, not a moment, not a season in your life that is wasted. And here's why it's good news. Because it means that that it's part of the path of your righteousness. It's not a new detour. It's the path that he was previously leading you on towards your future glory with him. And it involved valleys. It involved shadows. You see, God is so committed to our righteousness that he will not spare us the shadows if it means your sanctification. If it means that you become more and more like Jesus progressively through it. Some of you are in a shadow right now, and Jesus is leading you into it because he's growing your dependency in the middle of it. Some of you are in a shadow right now because the Lord is doing a conforming work in your life, helping you to look more like Jesus as you depend less on what you've built, what you've amassed, what you've earned. Truly start to depend on the shepherd. Truly start to look to the shepherd. So the shadow that you're in, it's not for nothing. It's still part of the path. It's still part of the work that God is doing. And if that's true this morning, then that means that it is good. He is doing a good work in your life and for his glory, which is why the passage says, by the way, you know, Spurgeon said, every word in verse 4 has a wealth of meaning to it, which is what I found as I tried to write this. Like, well, that's good. That's good. And I'm looking at an 18-minute clock, and that's tough. Okay, that's not good. So y'all hold on. All right, the passage says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, deep darkness, even though I walk through seasons of deep darkness in my life, I will fear no evil. This is why this passage is so rich. I don't know what your relationship is with darkness right now. If you're walking through it, odds are you want to get out of it, right? Like, I'll just keep it real. I don't do darkness, okay? I don't know your relationship with darkness, but I don't typically walk in it. I run out of it as much as I can. I try to get out of it, whether it's taking the trash to the end of the road, it's getting something out of the truck at night, walking to a tree stand in deer season. Like, I can't shake the idea. I don't know why. I don't know if I watched too many scary movies early on in my life, but I can't shake the idea. There's someone coming, man. Someone's reaching. Someone's behind you. Someone's going to reach out and grab you. Like, I'm not walking in the darkness. I'm running. In the wilderness of Judea, where this passage was penned, the mountains rise up, and in the high sun, the mountains will block the sunlight, casting a dark shadow into the valley below. And so to lead a flock through this pass was a very, very dangerous thing to do, whether it be for criminals or predators hiding in the shadows. It was a dangerous thing. This is what is in David's mind. I think of this path that we drove. He's thinking of a path that he walked, that he literally, as a shepherd, with experiences as a shepherd, he had navigated before. And so David, as he writes, he has this in mind. He says, but still, I walk through the valley. How in the world, David, can you walk through a valley that is dark and that is dangerous and that is disappointing? Because David learned to trust the one that's walking him through it. He knew every step of the way. I'm not running ahead because I'm lockstep with the shepherd who has led me on paths of righteousness, who had made me lie down in green pastures, who had led me to still waters. That's the same shepherd walking me through this valley. And so I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to look to him because he knew who it was that led him. He might be in a valley, David saw. And listen to me. Let me say this to you. You might be in a valley, but that valley is God's valley. That valley is God's valley. That disappointment's God's disappointment. He's doing something with it. That marital strife that you're in, yes, sin must be maybe the reason you've stepped into it, but God is not, you know, wringing his hands trying to figure out what to do. He has a plan. He sees 3,000 steps ahead of you, and he's leading you through this path, through this valley, on the way to a table being prepared at the end of it. The shepherd's path goes through shadows, but the shepherd has a promise for us too in the path. And it's this: the shepherd's promise is to go with you. So the shepherd's path goes through shadows, and the shepherd's promise is to meet you on it and to walk you through it. Look at verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, he says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, a couple things I want to show you in this, okay? First, notice this. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David says, even though I'm in the shadow, I'm still not going to fear it. The shadow didn't go anywhere. You tracking with me? He didn't say, I've learned to have comfort in my life. I have no fear in my life. I'm confident in the season because I've learned, I've found my way out of the valley. Or that presently everything's good in my life, so I have no fear. He said, no. Even though I can't see my hand in front of my face and there's definitely a threat of danger and death on the horizon, I will not fear. I don't know about y'all, that jacks me up. Like that we can look forward and not understand what's coming or not, you know, understand how to get ourselves out of the valley. Instead, there's a great confidence for the people of God because of the one who's with us. David said, that there is confidence even though the shadow wasn't gone. Christian comfort isn't contingent on the darkness that you're in. It's available in the midst of it. One of my favorite passages in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, says this: "Surely the darkness shall cover me." Listen to this language. This is David writing again. "Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night." And I love this. "Even," talking about the Lord, "even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you." Did you see that? He didn't say, "Lord, you know, surely I'm covered in darkness, but you're gonna remove the darkness and usher in light." And that's what he said. He said, "Surely the darkness covers me in my life. The disappointment, the despair, the danger covers me in my life. But God, darkness isn't dark to you. The darkness about me is as night. I mean, the darkness about me is as light to you. You see through it." See, our limitations are not God's limitations. Our weaknesses are not God's weaknesses. You don't make sense of the valley, but God sees right through it. Indeed, he's already walked it before us. He's already walked it before. He knows the way. So the shadow isn't gone. I want to point that out. The second thing is this. Also notice there's a shift in the pronouns of this passage. Now, I know, like, I say that, I feel like I got to put a disclaimer in here. I'm not talking about wokeism. I'm talking about the word, okay? Like, there's a shift in the pronouns here. In the opening lines, David addresses the shepherd. If you see what he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of right. You see, it's all he does this. He's talking about the shepherd, and look what happens when he gets in the valley. Look what happens. He says this. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." What happens here? "For you are with me." You're with me. See, one commentator said this. It's as if David sees that on this path of righteousness, the darker the valley, the closer the Lord. He stops just talking about the Lord and starts talking to the Lord because he's with him. Oh, look at me. If you're in a valley right now, me and my wife were talking about this last night. We were going over a sermon, and she's like, "Man, I'm ready for something, you know, really hopeful sermon." And I'm like, "Babe, that's what this is. That's what this is." She's like, "Yeah, I get it. But we were talking about Ruth and, Esther. We were talking about Esther. It's like, you know, terrible things, and God has a plan, you know, for such a time as this, all that. And then you come back and you lead us through Psalm 23. I don't know what you're doing." Now, she didn't say that. But still, like, the tone, I get it. Like, it ain't all about suffering. I'm not trying to get you to lament this morning. I'm not trying to pull tears out of your eyes. I'm trying to put steel in your backbone this morning. I'm trying to give some people that maybe aren't walking. Some of you are not in a valley right now. Like, life is blissful for you. Right, you're chilling in the green pasture. You got a lawn chair up beside still waters right now. But there's going to be a valley in your life. And what I'm trying to do is just go with me. Imagine a world. Imagine the witness this church can have. When you walk through valley moments in your life, and they don't shake us. Like, that don't mean you don't cry. That don't mean it don't really hurt. What I'm saying is that our faith isn't tested. Like, we don't fear, like, is the enemy getting the upper hand? No, we know the end of this psalm. There is a table being prepared in the presence of our enemies. But right now, I'm in the middle of this valley, and I've got to trust the Lord. That there's comfort for us in this. And so I don't make sure you hear that. That's like a disclaimer. I don't count my sermon time, but I want to make sure you get this. Guys, look, man, there is confidence, there is joy, there is boldness that I'm trying to infuse into you. That the darker the valley in your life, the closer is the Lord. It's the promise of the shepherd's presence in our lives that brings comfort and confidence in the middle of the hard, in the middle of the difficult. Isn't that how it plays out too? Like, I've been in some sketchy places in my life. Like, you know, you see it. You know, I've been in some flights that, like, I don't know if this thing's meeting the ground. Like, I don't, like, you know, turbulence and weird stuff. I've been in some places on the mission field that's like, we shouldn't be here. And it's always better, isn't it, if someone's with you in it But I'm a little bit bolder. I'm a little bit more confident. Like, things seem a little brighter when you got someone in the middle of it with you. And that's what David's saying. It's not just someone. It's not a homie. It is the Lord. The Lord's with you. The all-sovereign, all-powerful God of the universe is with you in the middle. In fact, he's never departed. He was with you in the green pasture. He was the one with you by the still water. And he's also the one leading you through the valley today. This is why David can say, I will not fear, because the shepherd is with me. But it gets better. Notice what the shepherd's carrying. He's got a rod and a staff with him. A rod and a staff. The rod in the shepherd's hand isn't a walking stick, guys. That's not what he's doing. This is a warrior's weapon. You know, shepherds in this part of the world today, or back then at that point, things have changed. They've probably got iPhones in their pockets now. But back in the day, shepherds looked more like heroes than homeless men, right? With walking sticks. They were more like heroes than that day. Let me read to you a quote from a man he's a historian, and he met some shepherds in this Transjordan area where the scripture was written out of, okay? This is who they were. Okay, look at this. This is in the 19th century, J.L. Porter wrote about shepherds he encountered in the Transjordan region from which much of the Bible played out. And this was his description. The shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful, placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They looked like warriors marching to battle. They had a long gun slung from the shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in the hand. Such were the equipments, and their fierce flashing eyes and scouring countenances showed but too plainly that they were prepared to use those weapons at any moment. It changes the imagery, doesn't it? Right? Like, these ain't garden gnomes, you know, roaming around. These guys are bad. I mean, like, got two pistols in the belt, like a battle axe and a rifle. Like, bring it. I mean, this is who we're talking about. These shepherds, your shepherd is a fierce warrior. The rod wasn't for propping up on, it was for protecting the flock and thieves on the way or animals seeking to prey against the sheep. You remember what David said in 1 Samuel? He's talking to King Saul. He said this about his own shepherding experience. He said, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when they came a lion or a bear, when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he arose against me. I caught him by his beard and struck and killed him." Like, that's a shepherd. Now, that's David. He's a little different. He was anointed, right? I get it. But still, like, that's a shepherd. I think we need to change the imagery. I think, honestly, we could change the imagery in pastoral ministry, too. Because we're supposed to be shepherds as well, right? And shepherds aren't laid up in coffee shops, man. We're going to battle. Like, that's what we need. We need some people that, man, are going to battle, that are willing to take the rod to enemies, you know? That are willing to stand in the gap for people. And this is who David saw. David, as he looked at the Lord's care for him, he uses this metaphor of the shepherd, of the rod that the shepherd's carrying, to describe the same sort of defense and protection. The same sort of defense and protection that he knew and that I just described to you. This doesn't mean, by the way, that you're not going to suffer just because the Lord has a rod in his hand. You see, what the Lord is most fiercely committed to, it's not your safety, it's your soul. He is fiercely committed to your soul, and he will defend and protect it. Psalm 2 says this, I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me." This is Jesus. "Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the end of the earth your possession." This is the Lord talking about his son. "You shall break them with a rod of iron." There it is again. "And dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Christ, who is the Lord of all, is wielding a rod of iron and is fiercely committed to his church. Not simply to safety, but to the preservation of your soul. He is a good shepherd, John 10 says, who has laid down his life for his sheep, and not one of them will be taken. He will come against all enemies who seek to destroy his fold. He will crush all enemies with a rod of iron. And why am I telling you this today? Because, listen, we look at our world today and the heat is turning up. Right, the persecution against God's people is ramping up. We can't even watch the Olympic Games without the mockery of God's people, of God's good design, being blasted on national television. But make no mistake, Jesus Christ will not be mocked. One day the scripture says that every knee will bow and tongue will confess that he is Lord. And I don't know what they were trying to depict, but anytime you take image bearers of God and the good design for relationships and God's people, and you pervert it and twist it and put it on national TV, that is a mockery. And God won't be mocked. So yeah, we can feel the heat right now. It's uncomfortable. I get it. We can feel the heat right now. But don't miss this. Jesus Christ is leading us through a valley, and there's a table coming in the presence of his enemies. Where God's people, those who hold him as Lord above all, who look to him as shepherd, who with reckless abandon denounce conformity to social pressures, one day we will dine at a table with our Lord, who wins at the end, by the way, in the presence of those who mock. And so our heartbeat is that we need to take the gospel, we need to take Christ to him, to the world. See, the Lord carries a rod of protection, but he also carries a staff in his hand. I love this. And listen, everybody's like, yeah, the rod! Beat our enemies to pieces! But there's also a staff. And that staff has a hook at the end of it. And what he typically did with that, he would wrap it around a sheep's neck when they were in the high weeds, or they're feeding from grass that was, you know, that was detrimental to them, or they're going to stick their face in rushing water and be drowned and drug off the bank. And he would wrap it around. He would pull them back onto the right path. He would take the staff and he would beat the sheep. He would prod them to get them to move, to get them to go. This is what the Lord does in our lives. You feel it sometimes, right? You open God's word. It's like, pow! You remember what you were doing? Some of you are like, in a season, it's like a habitual place that you're living in. And you feel that staff wrapping around your neck and pulling you back to right paths, paths of your righteousness. This is what the shepherd did. David is speaking to the guiding, leading, and provision of God for his people. With the crook, again, he does pull the sheep from danger. He prods the sheep in the right direction as they head to greener pastures and stiller waters. We feel that prodding every time the Holy Spirit within us convicts us of sin, prompts our heart to a better way of living, to follow in the way of Christ. The rod and the staff, the shepherd's protection and provision, the discipline of God, and the defense of our shepherd, David says, is the source of comfort for God's people in the middle of the valley. And look at me, that promise still stands today. That promise is for you today. Jesus, our shepherd, leads us on paths of righteousness through green pastures and dark valleys with a staff in one hand and a rod in the other, protecting and guiding our souls as we arrive, until we arrive in glory. And we can trust him to do it. You know why we can trust him to do it? You know why David could look to him and say, shepherd, I'm going to look to you and I'm going to trust you, not because of the weapons in your hand, because I know who you are. We can look to Jesus. We can trust him this morning, especially those on this side of redemptive history. And we can look to Christ because we know he's walked that path through the valley of the shadow of death. He's already walked it before. And look at me. We get to walk it with him, but he walked it alone. He walked a path of righteousness, perfect perfection. He went to a cross. He took on the deepest darkness of the sin of God's people upon himself. And as the wrath of God was poured out against sin, he died so that the grave would give way, that the stone would roll back, and that Christ would be resurrected in glory with the keys to our salvation in hand. So we can look to Jesus today. We say, you are good. You are a good shepherd. I can trust you with my life because you walk the path through the valley and out the other side, and you'll see fit that I do as well. You'll see that I do as well. You see, when you know who the shepherd is that's with you, you too don't have to fear today. You don't have to fear. Maybe you're in that valley right now. The application for you this morning is to take heart.
Take heart in the middle of it. That the promise for God's people is that he is with you.
He is with you. He's never left you, and he will not leave you. You see, one of the things that's beautiful about this passage, and I'm going to call the band to come on up. One thing that's beautiful about this passage, I told you last week, it's like a keyhole into the whole story of the Bible. And it really is when you, especially when you get into verse 4, you look through Psalm 23 and you see the whole story. Right? Think about it. In verse 2 and 3, you got the green pastures and still waters of Eden, of perfection. And you've got this valley of the shadow of death that we're currently living in, brokenness, emptiness, that Christ, Emmanuel, has come to live with us, to not only go to the cross and make a way, but to walk his people through that valley on our way to a table, the end of this passage. A table being prepared in the presence of his enemies. There is a day coming. Look at me, you're in a valley right now. Hold on. There's a table coming. There's a day coming where God's people will sit with the King who reigns forever and ever and ever. And so that's the comfort today. Not that the valley's going to go away. That even if it takes you, we win because Christ wins. We'll sit with him. And so maybe you're not in a valley today. Let me just say this to you. I think the application for the rest of us is that maybe you're not in a valley, but you know someone around you who is. And you have the hope of Christ, the shepherd who's led you through a valley, to encourage them with. And who's someone in your neighborhood? Who's someone at your workplace? Maybe someone walking through something sitting beside you this morning that you need to remind, there's a table coming. There's a table coming. Hold on. Christ is with you. He's for you. And I know it don't feel like it, but he loves you and he's committed to you and he's doing something in the middle of this valley in your life. You need to speak those words over. So are you in one? Coming out of one? Trust him. Full of faith. Without fear. I just want to say this in final word. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your shepherd, you'll never know what it means to walk through valleys in your life and trust that God is doing something with them until you know Christ as your shepherd. Till you can look like David in the valley and say, you are my shepherd. You are my shepherd. You're worth following. You're the one I've placed my faith in. You're the one I've hoped in. But before you'll ever do that, you've got to turn from the grass that you're eating out of, from the waters you're trying to drink from that are polluted and empty and will never fill you, and turn to the one alone who can satisfy. You want to know what that looks like? I'd love to talk with you about that. Myself, Caleb, one of our staff here, we'd love to grab you and have a conversation. Maybe that's grab some coffee this week or lunch, whatever that looks like. Don't leave here today and walk out of this room and into a shadow without knowing the one who's going to walk you through. Trust him. Turn to him. He is faithful to forgive you of all sin, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You don't have to clean yourself up. You turn to him in faith and trust that he's done it all. We pray for us. Father, I love you. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Dear God, I thank you that, God, we can trust that those valleys of shadow moments in our lives, God, are not for nothing. They're not wasted, Lord. I know what it's like to walk through one of those, God, and I see your faithfulness in it. And I trust, God, even when I can't make sense of it. Lord, it is part of the work of righteousness you're doing, and you're committed to me to take me on. And so, God, if it means my good and your glory, God, then help me to have faith. Increase our faith, Lord. Give us boldness. Give us courage. As we leave this place, Father, I pray if anyone's in that valley today, God, that you would minister to them, you'd meet them in it. God, you would put brothers and sisters in this church around them that can strengthen their hands for this fight, that can speak scripture over their lives, better words than we could ever conjure, Father, that we could, Father, come around a community that's reeling in the middle of uncertainty of our world just progressively, Lord. And we can remind them, no, Christ is Lord. He wins. He's winning. And he is for you and he's here for you if you would just turn to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for this church. In your name we pray.